You know, we're going to continue our series right now called Underdogs. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 1. It's the second book in the Bible, all right? Second book in the Bible, Exodus. And kind of give you some context. There's a story about Joseph. Joseph was the underdog for God, and God used him not only to save Israel, but also to save Egypt. And Egypt was so appreciative of what Joseph did that they gave Joseph and the entire Israelites, the whole Hebrew people, an area called Goshen, a land called Goshen. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 47. And the Israelites, they lived there, they prospered there, they had babies, and those babies had babies, and those babies had more babies. 400 years of that, and all of a sudden their relationship with Egypt was quite different. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 1. Then a new king, Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must, look at this, deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and then they'll leave the country. So 430 years have gone by, and there's this new Pharaoh who knows nothing about what Joseph has done for Egypt. And he sees the Hebrew people multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and he thinks it's a threat. He sees it as a threat, so he does two things. Number one, look what it says in verse 11. So they put slave masters over them, the Israelites, to oppress them with what? With forced labor. So they go from freedom to slavery. They go from being blessed to being oppressed. The second thing the Pharaoh does, look at this in verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave the orders to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must, say it with me, you must do what? Throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. This new Pharaoh comes up with a plan. If successful, it'll be genocide. He's trying to wipe off Israelites off the face of the planet. Reminds you of 2 weeks ago, we talked about Esther. As we look at this incredible story, there's underdogs for God that's going to come up out of this story. And it's all really highlighting a story of deliverance. And that's why God lifts up any underdog. Because he wants to cause deliverance in your world. And he's going to use you. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by the way, God is still a great deliverer. Amen. And he's going to use people like you and me to do that. But my guess is there's someone here who needs deliverance from something. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a depression. Maybe anxiety. Maybe right now it's a financial bondage. Maybe right now you're in an unhealthy, toxic relationship that you need to get out of. And I just want you to know, the question I have is, does God have a plan for deliverance for you like he did for Israel? And the answer is absolutely he does. But some of you need deliverance today. And so Pharaoh says, I want you to take all those Hebrew baby boys, and I want you to throw them into the Nile and allow them to be crocodile food. And so the Israelites try to hide their baby boys. And Moses is born right after this edict is declared by Pharaoh. So his parents put him in a floating basket, like a bassinet, and they place him in the river, and he's kind of there along the water's edge of the Nile, which makes Moses the Bible's very first basket case. If you don't like that joke, you're really going to hate this sermon. Just give me a heads up. So in this story, you can see how God is at work the whole time, because as Moses is in the basket, guess who shows up? His daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, sees the baby, and she takes home the baby to her dad, Pharaoh, and says, Daddy, Daddy, please, Daddy, can we keep the baby? How many of you have ever had a child or a spouse, or maybe you, have brought home a stray cat, stray dog, an injured bird? Raise your hand if this ever happened. If you're from Middleburg, a possum, okay? You know, and can you imagine somebody bringing a baby home? And Pharaoh's kind of like, well, how much trouble can one little baby be? Here's how God takes care of Moses and his family. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said to her is Moses' biological mom. You know, the woman that just put her baby in the water. All right? She goes to Moses' mom, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman, Moses' mom, took the baby and nursed him. So Moses' mom, her name is Jochebed, gets paid to nurse her son. Pharaoh, who's trying to get rid of all the Jewish people, is actually paying to keep the Jewish leader alive. And he doesn't know it. You love how God's always working. And I just want you to know, right now, you don't see God working in your life, but he's working in ways that will blow your mind. And I know some of you are right now in a rock and a hard place, but God's up to something behind the scenes, okay? And he's moving in miraculous ways to deliver you. So here's what Pharaoh asked his daughter. He says, honey, what are you going to name little Sweet Pea? And she said this. She named him Moses because I drew him out of the water. See, God is protecting Moses. He's getting educated in Pharaoh's palace. So he's getting the best education, like the yell of that day. He's getting the best training, the best mentors. See, this is all part of God's plan to give him the best training to prepare this underdog to be a great leader, to be a great deliverer one day. So Moses, instead of looking like a Hebrew, he grows up and he's wearing that kind of funky eyeliner that all the Egyptians wear in the photos. You know, he's looking like and he's walking like an Egyptian. Children of the 80s got that one. Anyway, so Exodus chapter 2 says this. One day after Moses had grown up, as an Egyptian, he went out to where his own people were, the Israelites, and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Look at this next phrase. I want you to say this phrase with me. We'll say it all together on the count of three. One, two, three. Say it with me. Looking this way and that and seeing no one. Remember that. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he thinks he's committed a perfect crime and nobody knows. Yet the next day, you see a couple of the Hebrews fighting each other. And all of a sudden, Moses breaks up this fight between the Hebrews. He says, why are y'all doing this to each other? We're on the same team. And one of them looks at Moses and says, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? And all of a sudden, he knew the cat's out of the bag. He knew that he had been caught. This is an interesting phrase here because I believe this is our story. Let me ask you, when have been times in your life when you looked this way and you looked that way and you thought no one was looking at you? Maybe it was when you were taking a test in school. Maybe that's a struggle for you and all of a sudden you looked this way and you looked that way and you looked at the answers you wrote on your wrist. Maybe the boss wasn't around. You looked this way, you looked that way, and you did something you knew the company would not approve of. Maybe your spouse and your kids have left and you're by yourself and you look this way and you look that way. You got involved in something you know you shouldn't. You know, the Bible says that our sins, our mistakes, our failures have a way of finding us out. They catch up with us. There was a carpenter, he's putting down carpet one time and he's going to take a break, you know, from his work. He walks out to do a smoke break. He looks in his pocket, but he can't feel the cigarettes. So he looks all over the place. He can't find his cigarettes. He goes back in the house and he sees on this perfectly laid carpet that he put down, he sees a lump. And he's like, goodness gracious, really, I did that? And so he goes and grabs a hammer and he beats the lump so it's flat. You know, makes it look like it wasn't there at all. Just flattens out the carpet. He goes back to his truck, puts his tools back up, and he sees on his dashboard the cigarettes. He's like, what was that? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a woman comes out of the house and she's yelling, has anyone seen my parakeet? Has anyone seen my parakeet? Our sins have a way of finding us out, don't they? Family, I've been doing ministry for quite some time and I've seen people who look this way and look that way many times and I've seen them blow up their lives and blow up their family, blow up their marriage, blow up their relationships, blow up their education, blow up their careers because they look this way and they look that way and they didn't think anybody saw. And this is all of a sudden it becomes public and the spouse finds out and the boss finds out and the school finds out and their whole world gets turned upside down. And can I just give you some free advice? If you're looking this way and you're looking that way, just don't do it. Don't do it. Moses looked this way, he looked that way, and he thought his situation was, you know, he was buried, he was fine. But then he got found out, he got chased out of Egypt, he ends up in a place called Midian, and he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd. Moses, the great prince of Egypt, is now a failure. And some of you in this room and some of you online feel like that. You feel like a failure. He's a fugitive, he's a murderer. There's no way God can use him, right? I mean, that's how it looks at this time. And he goes from dining with the heads of state to counting heads of sheep. He goes from the Oval Office to the manure lot. And many of us, We felt that. We've walked through that for 40 years. 40 years, Moses is in the desert, and God is working on Moses in the desert. And one reason that I look at people who make really bad decisions, I always think this. I always think, what's God going to do with this? Because they're going to go in the desert, and if they allow, God is going to work on them, redeem them, reconcile them, and then he's going to use them in profound ways that nobody would ever see coming. They're going to be delivered for God. But allows what you do in the desert, how you allow God to work on you in the desert. Some of you are in the desert right now because of choices you've made, or maybe choices somebody else made in your life. And I'm telling you right now, God is with you and he will redeem you if you allow him to work on you in the desert. And so for 40 years, he ends up meeting a guy named Jethro. And here's what it says about Jethro. Moses agreed to stay with the man Jethro, who gave his daughter Zipporah and Moses in marriage. And so for Moses, he's there for 40 years, quietly, patiently attending the sheep in the desert. And basically, he becomes mentored by Jethro, and they went on, and Moses was 80 years old when God confronted Moses at the burning bush. And at this point, I just want you to consider this question: who is God and how does he deliver? Because we can focus on the underdog, but today I want to kind of focus on the God who makes the underdog happen. Who is this God? There's six phrases I want you to take home with you today, and the first one is this: the person of God, he is the great I am. Amen. The person of God, the great I am. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, you're on holy ground. I know you're 80 years old, but I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people what? Let my people go. And Moses heard that command, and like Iron Man, he said, yes, Lord. He went right into Egypt, and he asked for the release of the Israelites from Egypt. Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. He gave God millions of reasons why he wasn't the guy. In fact, here's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them, God? I love this because God gives us insight in his intimate and personal nature. God said to Moses, look at this, say it with me, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Say it with me again, what? I am has sent me to you. Can you kind of see this conversation going down? God, tell me, like, what's your name? Well, tell them I am sent you. You said what? I am. Like, what are you, God? Are you like Popeye? I am. Like, what is going on here? Now, that name I am, if you can go back to the very first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning what? In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning you, not in the beginning me. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, the God who was or the God that will be, but the God who is. That's what I am means. It's the God who's presently here, right here in your life. It's the God not was or will be, but the God who is. That's where we get the name Jehovah. It's Latin for God, meaning I am. Thousands of years later, in John chapter 8, religious leaders are taking Jesus. They're trying to figure Jesus out. And they ask him, who do you think you are? And Jesus says in John chapter 8, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, say it with me, I am. And everyone who heard that said, oh no, he didn't. Because every Jewish boy, every Jewish girl would know exactly what Jesus just said. He is going back to when God spoke to Moses, when Moses says, I am. And God is saying, make no mistake about this. Jesus is claiming to be God. And so when people go, oh, Jesus is just, you know, a nice prophet. He's a good teacher. They are totally clueless. Because Jesus is either crazy, he's a lunatic, or he's a deceiver, he's a liar, or he's actually Lord, he's actually God. You've only got those three options with Jesus. And Jesus says, I am God. Back in Jesus' day, when someone claimed to be God, two options you had with that person. One is you could fall down, you could worship him. Or number two, you could try to kill him. Guess which option this crowd chose? John chapter 8. At this, they picked up stones to do what, church? Say it with me. To stone him. But Jesus, like God can only do, hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And they understood exactly what Jesus was saying about himself. He's saying, I am the eternal, everlasting to everlasting, who has always been, who always be God. The God who's here with you right now. That's the great I am. Question, do you experience God as the God who is with me? Like when I talk about my story, do I speak as God is with me? Jesus says that God is with you always. Do you feel this? Do you experience this? Do you believe this? Is this your reality? I am who I am. I am presently with you. That's what God and Jesus say about themselves. All right, so we got the person of God. Next up, number two is this, the power of God and the 10 plagues. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people, and I don't know if he really was able to speak it very well, because one of the reasons Moses says, I'm not your guy, is because I don't speak very well. So God got Aaron to go with Moses. I would imagine it went something like this. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people. And then also Aaron just kind of comes in and says, what he's trying to say, my brother's trying to say, is let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, not a chance. And Moses says, you're going to be sorry about that. And all of a sudden, the Nile turns into blood. And all of a sudden, the flies cover the people, and frogs inhabit the land, and the cattle die, and the boils come over the people, and hail comes down to destroy the crops, and all hell breaks loose in Egypt. Now, when I was a kid in VBS, I'd hear about these 10 plagues, thinking God is doing the worst things he can come up with to harm the Egyptians because they're enslaving the Israelites. That's a very limited view. There's so much more going on. You see, in Egypt, there were no atheists. They believed in many gods. They were polytheistic. They believed in the sun god, and the Nile god, and the snake god, and the frog god. They believed in all types of gods. So in the plagues, Israel's saying, our big G god is much more powerful than your little G fake gods. So in the plagues, God is revealing his power over creation, over the animals, over life, over death, over nature, over people. And we see here the person of God. We see the power of God. Number three, we see this, and that is the presence of God in the pillar of fire and in the cloud. The pillar of fire and the cloud. Look what it says in chapter 13. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place, and look at this, say it with me, in what? In front of the people. Like God's presence was always there. Wouldn't that be cool? To look out your house and see a pillar of fire at night over your house, you know, it's like, it feels like that right now this summer in Florida, doesn't it? It feels like there's a pillar of fire. But anyway, I would imagine looking at your tent, you see the pillar of fire and you go, God's still with me. And then you close your tent up, go to sleep because you knew his presence was here with you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need God's assurance that he's with me all the time. I wish I could see that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire multiple times every single day. So my question is this, how do you see and experience the presence of God with you in good times and in bad times? How do you see and experience the presence of God in your life when things are going well, when things are not going well? There are moments when I, like I said, I wish I could just look outside my car window or just walk outside and see the pillar of fire. But God's saying, you know what? I did that one time. But now, Nathan, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live in you by my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to fill you with power now that you're a follower of Jesus. And I will be with you and I will never leave you. We don't get the pillar of fire, but we get something the Israelites never had, and that is a spirit of the great I am living inside of us. I mean, that's pretty phenomenal. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to bask in that, saying to yourself every day, God, you're with me. God, you're with me. I know people don't think you are, but you are with me. I am never alone. We see the person of God. We see the power of God. We see the presence of God. Number four, we see the provision of God. In the manna, in the quail, and the water. What they needed, God gave them. And God sees his people hungry, so he gives them manna. And you know what manna is? Manna is Frosted Flakes. That's what it is. God's too good to give cornflakes, right? He gives frosted flakes. You know why? Because they're great. I told you, you're probably not going to like the sermon. Told you. Anyway. Why would I say that? Because the people of God said that. Look what it says. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like white, like coriander seed, and tasted like, say it with me, church, tasted like what? Wafers made with honey. Now, after 40 years of this, guess what? They got a little tired of it. So God gave them quail. God gave them water out of a rock. God kept providing for these families. Sometimes they were grateful. Sometimes they were not so grateful. But God kept providing anyway, in amazing ways. Question, what are some of the surprising, miraculous ways where God has provided for you? You need to write those down. Because some of you, if you were to write them down, even though right now you're in the desert, even though you need deliverance, you can look back at your journal and go, he did this, he did this, he did this. Why do I doubt him now? Go ahead and start journaling how God is providing for you. Go ahead and start writing your prayer request and then follow up with that with how he answers, because he's always going to give you an answer. I never forget me and my wife, you know, we started having kids and it was hard getting transportation for all of our kids and cars were breaking down. We were a young family. And so something happened to me I never dreamed would ever happen to me. And that is I started checking out minivans. I would look at minivans and I'd be like, check out that minivan. That's a good looking minivan right there. Look at that thing, you know? And I started having a problem because I was like, couldn't wait to get a minivan one day. We couldn't afford a minivan. So my wife says, let's pray about it. I'm like, Rachel, we can't be praying about a minivan. God's got a few things going on. She says, no, we need to pray for this minivan. So one night, before we went to sleep, Rachel starts praying for the minivan. While she's praying, no lie, I am praying, also apologizing for her prayer. Lord, please forgive my wife. You've got a lot going on. She's really sweet, and just forgive her. I mean, 2 days later, no lie, we received a check for thousands of dollars in the mail. Guess who got their minivan? You want something? Have my wife pray for it. And so every time I looked at that minivan for about 15, 16 years that we had it, I would just kind of laugh at God's provision. I'm going to tell you what, God is working behind the scenes in ways you don't know on your behalf. I love when God says this to Moses. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have, look at this, say it with me, I have heard them crying out because of slave drivers. I am what? I am concerned about their suffering. He goes on to say that he will deliver them. And Moses, you're the guy I'm going to use to deliver them. Now notice that God does his part, then there's our part. Like we would love for God just to take it all. But God has a mixture. He's going to show up, but he also wants you to be involved as well. Where do you need God to provide? We're going to have a time of prayer. And if you need an area for God to provide, please come up here. Let's pray for that before you leave today. But I'm telling you right now, God is working in unexpected ways. We see the person of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the provision of God. And then we see the patience of God. Where do we see that at? Because the Israelites are groaning and whining and complaining. We don't like manna. We're so tired of manna. There's only so many things you can do with manna. We got manna hotcakes, manna waffles, flaming manna souffle, manna bagels, manna burgers, filet of manna, my personal favorite, manna bread. Oh God, back in the old days in Egypt, we had all you can eat buffets, but now all we have is a stinking manna. Well, that wasn't true. They hated Egypt because they were slaves in Egypt. They complained about it back then as well, like they're complaining now. Have you ever remembered the past better than it was? I know I do. I got a friend of mine who lives in Vegas. He said the old timers would say this all the time. I miss the old Vegas. It was so much better when the mob ran the city. Oh yeah, back when Sammy Davis Jr. could perform at the Shands Motel, but he couldn't eat or stay there because of the color of his skin. If that's the good old days, no thank you. The Israelites have whined in Egypt, and guess what? They're whining now in the desert. Question, when do you tend to grumble? When do you tend to complain? It's interesting because the Bible talks about grumbling as a serious sin. And I believe why that's the case is because oftentimes we're grumbling and complaining. What happens out of that is we start sinning because we believe we're entitled. We believe that we're owed. And so if we had a grateful attitude, I'm sorry, but it's just a little hard to sin when you're grateful to God and what he's doing for your life. But when you're angry and when you're tired and when you're disconnected, you start feeling entitled. You start complaining. You start grumbling. You start whining. Listen, if you can't learn to be grateful for where you are and you're waiting on circumstances to change, I don't believe you'll ever be grateful. Because God says his will for us is to be grateful no matter the circumstance. So we got the person of God, the power of God, the presence of God, provision of God, the patience of God. And then number six is this, the plan of God. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. I want to go all the way to the 10th plague, the night that the Israelites have delivered. That was the 10th plague. 9 plagues before, Pharaoh's unresponsive, and God announces the 10th plague. Moses says that the death angel is coming and going to do the following. Look what he says. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who's at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. At this will happen except for those who have an innocent, unblemished lamb that they sacrifice and put the blood of that lamb on the door frames of their house. And the death angel will pass over that home, and that family will be spared. And so, can you kind of understand the significance of this? Here's what I want to ask right now. If you are a firstborn male, if you're a firstborn son, will you stand right now? Firstborn son, stand. That includes me. Can you imagine in one night, every guy I'm looking at right now is dead? From the babies all the way to the older among us. Please be seated, guys. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, that whole group just gets wiped off the planet, except for those who had the blood to cover them, to save them. Question, are you covered? Are you assured? Are you protected that judgment will pass over you? See, the moment Exodus is leading us to the great Lamb of God, here's what Revelation says. The Lamb who was slain, who's that? Jesus Christ. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. This is how God restored our relationship because we're broken because of our sin. We have broken lives, broken families, broken relationships. And yet because of the blood of Jesus, he comes back. He brings us back with him. God is ultimately pointing to the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate solution, the ultimate lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. No other sacrifice would be needed because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. And God invites us to take the blood of Jesus and put the blood of Jesus over the door frames of our hearts so that judgment will pass over us. For judgment to be passed over you, you have to receive the blood of Jesus Christ by believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. There are two types of people who are hearing my voice right now in this room and online. Those of you who have the blood of Jesus over the door frames of your hearts, and those of you who don't. For those who don't, you have opportunity right now. Right now. On Christ's behalf, we implore you to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven of all your sins. It is a gift of God. Here's what I want to end with. God pays a high price tag for deliverance by sending his one and only son to die for you, but you must receive it. You must receive it. Years ago, there was a guy named David Latina. He was in church, and he was one of those guys that he came because his wife wanted to come. He didn't want to be there. In fact, he would try to get out of church as soon as possible, and I would try to beeline around him to kind of head him off, but he was always way quicker than I could get to him, and he'd always kind of snarl at me when I would preach. Didn't want to be there. All of a sudden, one night, he wakes up in the middle of the night, falls over, breaks his neck, immediately is paralyzed from the neck down. Almost didn't make it because his lungs didn't work. He has surgery after surgery, and finally, when he's able to have visitors, he asked his wife, Araceli, he said, have Nathan come and see me. And she called me up, and I showed up at the hospital room, and right when I walked in, she just walked right on out. I'm like, where are you going? This guy hates my guts. And I looked over, looked at David's face, and he had a big old smile on his face. He had a trachea, so he really couldn't talk. And I went over to him, and he said these words to me. He said, "Nathan, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." So I led him through a prayer, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then immediately after that prayer, he said these words, "I want to be baptized." I was like, "David, we can't baptize you right now. You've got holes all in your body." And so we did a ceremony over him, and then months went by. He kept asking me, "When can I get baptized?" I'm like, "David, I don't know when we can get you baptized, but we'll do it as soon as we can, and when your body heals up." And about 6 months after his surgery, after his procedure, he's still paralyzed, by the way. A group of me and a group of other guys, during a church service, we baptized David Latina into Jesus Christ. And it was awesome. But I want you to know something. Right before this service, I just got a text that told me David Latina passed away in Idaho. But here's the thing. I want to see David again. Because he has the blood of Jesus who's covering over him, assuring him of his salvation. And I want to see you in heaven with me. So right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you to receive Jesus Christ right now so you can receive the gift of grace that only can be received by accepting the gift that Jesus offers you right now. It's called grace. And all you have to do is say yes. Will you do that right now? Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you right now as we close. Father God, I come before you, and Lord, I am so thankful. And I'm celebrating that David is home because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want everyone who's hearing my voice right now to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior so we can be home together with David forever and ever and ever. So Lord, I pray right now. I implore those to be moved and convicted by your Spirit to come forward this morning, to reach out online, and to say, "I will receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," and receive something that nothing, not even death, can take away from them. Lord, thank you so much for loving us enough that you would give us and offer us grace through Jesus. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Can we just give God the praise for being the great I am? So please come. Our prayer team is up here. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, maybe you want to come back to God, you want to share a joy, a concern, please come as we worship and we give the one who earns our praise right here, Jesus Christ. Amen. We got lots and lots of reasons to praise. Let's do that right now.